Hello, you're listening to a message from Island Christian Church at the Northport Campus. Ordinary people, extraordinary God.
Our speaker, John Whittemore, is going to come. And John has been here many times with this church, and John have been partners for 50 years, which shows you just how old he is, even though he looks young. And he's really a missionary statesman. He is focused primarily in East Asia, but really has a heart for the world, and so we are going to be richly blessed as John comes to minister the word this morning. And John and Jean are personal friends and choice servants for the Lord.
I was, back in the day, a German teacher at Faith Academy many, many moons ago, but beside me was a Spanish teacher, and his name was Ed Danielson, and one day I said to Ed, you need to teach me some Spanish. I mean, you know. So he said, okay, and he thought a minute, and then he taught me this sentence. I want you to know I am fluent in Spanish, as far as this sentence goes. So, un perro es un animal que tiene cuatro patas. You know what it is, huh? Which, being translated, means a dog is an animal with four paws. And I said to Ed, you know, went to a lot of work to learn that, and it's not really too useful. But that's what it was, and so we had a lot of good times back in those days. More recently, we'd served in East Asia, regional director there, and then most recently, we've had a change of ministry assignment now to church mission relations based out of Reading, Pennsylvania. So it's with that change of ministry now that, you know, I said to one person, you know, I'm not sure if you can teach an old dog new tricks. And he said, that's right, but God can. And I said, wow, that's great. God can teach us things that he wants any time of life. And he does. He continues to teach us. By the way, before I go any further, I want to invite you all to stop at that table out there. Christar is our organization. And there's literature there. You can pick that up. But there's also a special treat for you. And it's called Katamita. And Katamita is a special snack. And it's in a bowl. So I invite you all to, and there's more in a bag behind it, and what you'll do is just take a spoon, don't eat with the spoon, but just put it in your hands, pop it in your mouth, and you'll be blessed. I guarantee you. It's from the land where I was born and grew up, India. And so, you know, feel free to do that. Also, pick up some of the brochures. One of the big things that Christar has moved into to a rather large extent in recent years is refugee ministry. Refugees, you know, we've read about them and where they came. You remember they used to come up through Greece, remember that? And then Greece closed their doors, and so then the highway morphed, and they came up through Italy, and that happened for a while, and then Italy closed its doors, and then the refugee highway came up from North Africa, now through Spain. Spain is the largest port of entry in Europe for refugees coming from North Africa, Syrians and others, Iraqis and people like that, into Spain. We happen to have our international office headquarters in Malaga, Spain, which is on the southern border. It's a beautiful little town there. When I went and visited there, I said, well, now I know why you guys moved there. It's even prettier than many of our cities in the States. But they have taken and seized the opportunity to build ministry to the refugees who are coming up there into Malaga, Spain. And this is the way they're doing it. They have joined the Andalusia Tech Park there, which has about 600 employees. Some pretty big companies are invested there, and Christar now has a niche in there as well. And what they are trying to do, and this year it's in partnership with Liberty University in what's called the G5 Initiative, G5 standing for Galatians 5, Fruit of the Spirit, encouraging Liberty University students to come and do either a short term or an internship in about 200 companies that have opened their doors to say, we'll take interns and teach them the business side of things. And then Christar's part, of course, is to say, okay, take that. And through that vehicle, then there's all these refugees coming in and we'll develop ministry there. So it's a pretty big bite to take. There were 100 that came this past spring, and they're looking for another 100 this summer and fall. That sort of thing. You can read more about it there, as well as brochures on helping you to invest in the lives of your Muslim and Hindu friends. By the way, this month that we're in right now, from May 4th or 5th to June 4th or 5th, depending when the new moon occurs, is the month of Ramadan. And as you may know, Ramadan is the fast month for Muslims all around the world. And from sun up to sundown, they fast. And some that are more fanatical won't even swallow their own spit. Most don't go quite to that extreme. But it's a time when they feel super religious because they are now, showing Allah how earnest they are and how sincere they are to follow Him and pray five times a day and fast during this month. But it's also a very subtle way of Satan, promoting pride. Look what I can do. Look at what a good individual I am. And so be praying for that. Pray for this month of Ramadan. And if you have opportunities, if you have Muslim friends, ask them about it. Engage in conversation about it. Say, what do you do during Ramadan? And you can point out that Jesus fasted 40 days and nights in the wilderness, right? And it can open a conversation because they are, Muslims and Hindus both are very open, unlike us Western people, they're very open to talk about religious things. You don't have to worry about initiating a conversation with them. It can start at the slightest prompt. So that's that. Now, some years ago, I was at a church in Phillipsburg, New Jersey, actually where I did my internship before heading out to the field of the Philippines many years ago. And I was asked to speak in the morning and evening. So I spoke in the morning, and in the evening, I had a slideshow prepared to tell them about things. At that time, we were living in Hong Kong, and I wanted to share some of the ministry that we were involved in to South Asians, Muslims and Hindus, in a certain part of town down in Hong Kong. And so I put this slideshow together, and then I put the, what do you call that thing there you put up on your desktop? Yeah, that takes you a shortcut to the file, right? And so there it is, So I said, okay, and I went over this thing, and then I downloaded it from the desktop onto a thumb drive, right? And then I checked it. I said, I want to be sure this is right, and sure enough, it all went blah, 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 and I was ready to go. So I came to the church, because they said, don't bother bringing your computer. We've got a fancy system. Just bring the thumb drive, and we'll plug it in, and away you go. So I handed it to the tech guy back there, and I went up front, checked the mic, and then I said, he called me back, and he says, John, come back here. I said, what? He says, there's nothing on the thumb drive. I said, what do you mean there's nothing on the thumb drive? I checked it out before I came. And then, because these guys know a lot more than I do, right? What do I know about tech stuff? He said, where did you copy it from? I said, right off the desktop. I said, uh-oh. Because the desktop is simply a shortcut. Thank you. And it grabs a file. But the problem was there was no file on their machine. So it was Zippo. Nothing there. So, now it's time to start the service. So I said, okay, folks, we're going to have a picture slideshow. But guess what? It's going to be a verbal slideshow. And so I proceeded to describe the things that were in picture form. And that's what we're going to do just with four slides this morning. So I want you to pay attention. We're in Luke chapter 5, and we're going to describe four scenes and try to draw some lessons that God has for us from His Word as we look at these four scenes, all built around a day at the seashore. You know the story well. I want to read it, though, in the New American Standard. It says, Luke 5, verse 1, it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Him, and listening to the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, same place. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. He sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water, let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. They came and filled both of the boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement or terror had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, for from now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought the boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Very familiar story. And so we're going to take them, four scenes. Here we go. Scene one is Jesus teaching a multitude of people. And I want you to get the picture. They're not just casually listening. These people are intent on what Jesus is teaching. Because whenever Jesus taught, he taught with authority. He didn't teach like the scribes and the Pharisees who were always quoting somebody else, some other authority, and then comparing notes. He taught because he was and is the Son of God. So his words carried weight, and people hung on every word. That's the picture. They're pressing around him, as they often did when Jesus came. It's also built on a little bit of background. Just the night before, people had seen the miracles that Jesus was performing, and people came and brought all the people that were sick to their door. This is after dinner. Not during the day. It's after dinner when people want to have time to myself. You know how that is. This is me time. Not for Jesus. And it says he healed them all, and also he cast out the demons from many of those who came as well. So he had a busy evening. You read that in the previous verses in chapter 4, which I didn't cover. And then the next morning, he's up early and he disappears. And the people come to find him. And evidently they find him, I assume, by the Sea of Galilee. And so they, they want more of the same. I mean, who doesn't want people to be healed? Who doesn't want sickness to be vanished? Who doesn't want demons to be cast out? But Jesus' answer is very interesting. He says, I've got work to do. I've got to go to other towns and villages because that is what I came to do. So he's on the verge of leaving, but here he is finishing up his teaching by the seashore. It's a scene of excitement. There's a lot of energy there and anticipation at the word of God. I want you to catch this. It was true there was healing and stuff that was going on before, but now they're listening to the word of God. So my question for you is, how much time do you spend listening to God by being in his word? And I want to tell you, that's the primary means by which God reveals himself to us. That's why it's called the word of God. Some people say, I want to hear a word from God. Well, go to the scriptures first, because the scripture is the inspired word of God, and it is written by the Holy Spirit, is the author of the word of God. So the Spirit of God takes the truth of God's word, if we're paying attention, and he teaches us what we need to know. And that is in a very present sense, day by day, day in and day out, as we spend time with him. I want to challenge you to that. I won't embarrass anybody by asking you to raise hands. But how much time do you spend in a day reading and studying God's word? You get up early in the morning, or you can do it late at night. Some people are night people, and that's fine. But do we actually do that? There's so much other stuff that crowds in upon us and demands time from our schedule. The demands of the world are always there. It's a distraction by the enemy. It's not that it's bad stuff, some of it is, but it's a distraction from what God wants us to do. But these people are not distracted. They're very intent, and they're listening to Jesus as he speaks. And I just want to challenge you this morning. To make a covenant, Stephen just asked us to make a covenant. Make a covenant to spend time in God's word. That's first and foremost. That's foundational, upon which then God will build other things into your life. That's scene number one. Now, there's an interesting thing in scene two. Scene two is like the camera sort of pans away from the crowd over here, and guess what? There are two boats there. And the fishermen had gotten out of the boats, and they're sitting there close by, and they're mending or washing the nets. That's what you do when you go net fishing. In the Philippines, fishermen go out at night. You can see them if you're by the seashore. They have lights that shine, and the fish are attracted to the light. And then in the morning, they draw all that stuff in. But then they got to clean the nets, and they spend quite a bit of time doing that. And so it's a natural thing, but except that when you think about it a little bit more, and by the way, just to spend time meditating on God's word, read it and then meditate. Try to be, put yourself there. And so the thought that came to my mind is, here's this crowd here, and we learned from the previous chapter that they came from all over because Jesus' popularity is beginning to grow, bringing people to be healed, demons to be cast out, and to listen to him. And yet just a stone's throw away are fishermen out of the two boats, and they're just mending the nets, washing the nets, And it's like, why weren't they over there listening? What's going on? Yeah, it's true, they've got to do stuff like that, and we all do, by the way. We all have jobs to do, right? Not suggesting you all, throw over your jobs and go out and stand on a hill and wait for some flash of lightning or something. But we've got to keep it in perspective. When the opportunity is there and Jesus is speaking, don't be distracted like these fishermen were, washing their nets. So whatever Jesus was teaching there, they're missing it. They're missing it. And don't be in that scene. Don't be caught up with the same old, the dull routine, and allow the tyranny of the urgent. Remember that? The urgent sometimes takes so much of our time that it supplants that which is important. We need to learn to make a distinction between that which is urgent and that which is important. That's actually a little tool out there. Maybe some of you have seen it. The Johari window, it's called. It's a secular tool. But it helps you to see, you know, whether you're just being consumed with the urgent or and how much of your life is invested in that which is important. You could check that out online sometime. Well, we have friends at Chungking Mansion, which is a place down on off of Nathan Road in Hong Kong, if any of you have been there. And on Nathan Road goes down to the peninsula, which ends in Victoria Harbor, and then across the harbor is the north coast of the Hong Kong Island, actually. And all around is just, you know, tall buildings, glassy, you know, really modern buildings, except for this one building called Chungking Mansion, which if you've got any idea of a mansion in your mind, just scratch it. It's an old building. Any day now, I think the Hong Kong government's going to tear it down. But in that building, there are people, Muslims and Hindus primarily, some Turks, some Sikhs, and they have their offices and they sell a lot of electronic things. They're just small little things, and they all have glass doors so you can look inside and see. And they'll come about 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning and they'll sit there the whole day waiting for customers to come in. I mean, it's a tiny little place. You know, I've often told those guys, man, I'd go crazy if I were here, you know, putting in the time you guys do here. And they say, well, you know, one more sale. So they wait for that. But they're consumed with that. So I come in there, and I just sit down, and we just start shooting the breeze. And, hey, how are things going? How's the family? How's business? And, you know, and then in a lull in the conversation, I'll say, hey, would you like to hear a story? It's true. And it's about Isa, Jesus. And it's from the Injil, the gospel, which they believe. The Quran verifies the Injil. And it'll only take about 4 minutes or so, and then we can talk about it. And by the way, I recommend this kind of approach if you're having a hard time, you know, talking to people. Just tell them a story, make it from the scripture, and then sit back and say, what do you think about that? And man, you'd just be surprised at the dialogue that it opens up. Push back, yes, but instead of attacking you now, they have to address the details of the story. And so I'm trying to pull them from the urgent, the things that demand their time, to that which is, of course, essential for them to understand and to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's scene two. My question for you is, which one describes your life? Scene one, the crowd listening intently, crowding around Jesus to hear the word of God, or the dull roar of daily work that needs to be done? Okay? And blotting out the voice of God, or at least putting that in a back seat, making it so that it is not as important. Preoccupied, distracted. Which scene describes you? Scene three. Jesus now comes to Peter, and I imagine he asks him, can I use your boat? I'm not finished teaching yet. And so Peter, sure, he gets in the boat. They push out a little ways. Jesus now sits down, and he continues teaching, finishes his teaching, and that's all over. And then he says to Peter, launch out into the deep now, and I want you to let down your net for a catch. Now, there's a promise in there. Jesus, of course, knows what's happened the night before, and Peter's about to remind him. But he's telling Peter, you launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. That means you're going to catch a catch. You know, it's not just put down your nets and let's see what happens. It's not that at all. It's for a catch. Peter, you know, responds, as you can see there in verse 5, Simon answered and said to him, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. Nighttime is the best fishing for net fishing. And he said, we caught nothing, and we worked hard. You know, it's like Peter is saying to Jesus, Master, you know, I am a fisherman. It's kind of what I do. I know a little bit about fishing, and you're telling me to do this. You know, we've been doing it all night, caught nothing. In other words, ain't nothing biting out there. And but then he says, catch it. What does he say next? Nevertheless, at your command, at your word, I will do it. That, my friends, is key. listen to this. It's far more important to do what Jesus commands you to do, to be obedient to the point that Jesus is speaking to you on, than to try to understand everything that's going on behind it. So many people get caught up in the, why? Why did this happen to me? You're asking me to do this? Why? If, go to the foreign mission field, right? I mean, that's what we're all about, right? Go cross-culturally, reach people for Christ, allow God to speak to you as to what area that might be. Why? There's so many unsaved here. Yeah, that's true. But they have an opportunity to hear those people over there, many of them. You can go to the Joshua Project list. Pull it up. I mean, there's thousands of unreached people groups, but you know, you need to get it down so it's more manageable. Pick out of the Joshua Project list people groups over 5 million strong that are unreached or unengaged, haven't even had the gospel that penetrate their culture. You'll find there's about 100 of them. They'll come up with a list of 100. More than half of those are in South Asia, that is India, Bangladesh, and that part of the world, and Muslim people, so Hindu and Muslim. They account for more than 50% of those unreached peoples that fall within that 100 people groups of 5 million or more. Now you can begin to pray effectively for them. I have a list of those. I printed it out, and pray for those people groups. But now Peter's in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus tells him to go out and cast down the net, and he does. And he says, at your word. There's two Greek words that are used for word. One is logos. All of you know that one. The other one is rhema. Rhema is more fine-tuned, more precise. In fact, it's actually translated command in many places. And so I want you to see that Jesus is narrowing the focus now toward Peter. I was out in Arizona, and I was discussing this passage of Scripture with my oldest son, Chris, and I said, what do you think made the difference? Why did Peter pay attention when he did versus there before? He's sitting by the boats mending the nets, and he wasn't paying attention. What made the difference? And he got it right away. He said, when somebody's preaching and we're in a crowd, we can easily just sort of let it pass over our heads and, that's for somebody else. That's not for me. But when you're in the boat with Jesus, it's just two of you. Suddenly, Jesus has your attention. And that's what he has. He's got Peter's attention now. He says, and so Peter goes out and does what he's told to do. And so when God's word speaks to you, and there's an area in your life, I don't know what that is, and you say, that's an area of disobedience, don't blow it off. Don't dismiss it. Deal with it. Because finding God's will is all about acting in obedience to what he currently reveals for you to do. You blow that off and expect that God's going to continue to reveal himself to you. It doesn't work that way. He who has my words and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Right? Keeping God's commandments, that's obeying his word. Then God promises to reveal himself to you. I used to have those discussions at Faith Academy years ago with students who are seeking to know God's will. Are you being obedient at the point which Jesus is convicting you of, or some sin or an act of obedience that you need to take, a step of faith? So scene four then is Jesus and Peter in the boats. Scene three. And then the result is what? There's a great catch of fish, but there's also something else that takes place. Peter is amazed. And actually that's a light translation of the word. It's also translated terrified. Peter is absolutely terrified because he knows now, he sees that this is a miracle. This is God. This is the Son of God right there with him in the boat. And he falls down on his face before Jesus and he says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You ever had that kind of a amazing confrontation with God where he just really says, look, John, there's an area there that's not right. You need to get that right. You need to walk in obedience in this world, in this area. It can be amazing. It can be terrifying. And that's okay, because we're so in awe of everything else around us, right? The world's got all this stuff. That word awesome, sorry, younger generation, is just overused. Everything that's awesome on the horizontal level is really not awesome at all. Only God is awesome, right? We had that wonderfully sung for us this morning. And Peter caught it, he knows. So now the difference is, Jesus is no longer talking to the crowds, he's talking to Peter. He's got Peter's attention now, right? And he falls down before him. And then Jesus, of course, as he always does, is so quick to dispel the fear. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So scene four is God calling us then to a higher calling. And it changes Peter's life. Peter's life is completely transformed at that point. Now, of course, he did go on. He did some things, as you know, later on in his ministry, in his life and working with Jesus. But this is a point of change for him. This is a point of real confrontation with the living Son of God. And we find then at the end of the passage that when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And I thought about that too. Left everything. They got two boatloads full of fish. And man, that, you know, that can bring in some cash, right? So, you know, if I'm Peter, I'm going to say, hang on, Lord, I'll be right with you. We got to get this stuff to market, sell it, make some money, and then, you know, I can actually fund your ministry, you know. And but he didn't. It says he left everything and followed Jesus. Because, again, that authoritative word of God to his life. I want to just leave you with this thought. When God speaks to you, and there's that rhema word for you specifically, don't dismiss it. Don't say, I'll get to that later. I have a friend in the church that I go to. He teaches in this, we have a men's meeting every Thursday, and he's a teacher of one of the groups there, and I listened to him teach. I said, brother, I said, God has really gifted you to teach and also to have a pastor's heart. And I said, I think you may have missed your calling. I wasn't trying to put a heavy on him. That was my reaction. And he said, John, he said, the truth is that actually I think God did call me to do that, many years ago. He's a man about 50 now, 55. And other stuff got in the way. You know, he's got a job now. It's a good job. And all, he has to provide for his family, so he can't leave and all. Don't miss it. If God puts his finger upon your life, no matter what age you are, just say, yes, Lord. Because what will happen then is God will then open doors of opportunity for you. And somebody has said that discovering the will of God is like a house, a big house that has many doors. To find out what's in that house, you open the front door and you walk in. But opening that front door and walking in only lets you see what's in that room. And then if you want to go further, you have to open another door and go into that room and another door. So to discover the whole building, you need to open multiple doors. But they open one at a time. And that's the way it is with God's word and his leading in your life. I want to challenge you, young people especially, but older ones as well, that if you sense that God is calling you to take a step of obedience to what he's revealed to you, even from this morning's message or from your time alone with him each day, don't put it off. Don't dismiss it. Don't take it lightheartedly. Don't say, I'll come back to it later. But be obedient at the point that he calls you to do so. Father, thank you this morning for your word to us. Thank you for this passage of scripture, which is, just so full of meaning. And we can just see Peter. We can see the reaction that he had and then the response of obedience that he had to follow Jesus. And he didn't know all that was coming before him, ahead of him. He didn't know any of that stuff. He just knew that when Jesus spoke, he needed to say yes and move forward. And then how you led him and taught him many things along with the other disciples as well. May we too walk obediently before you today, this week, and especially in light of this missions conference where we've been challenged to think in terms of the world that God loves. He loves the whole world, not just us, not just those who are close by, but all peoples, all nations, all languages, all tribes. They're all precious in your sight. Thank you for your word to us this morning, in Jesus' name.
Let's thank the Lord that John was bringing the word this morning. Amen. I want to close in prayer and maybe just bow your heads for a moment. And when God calls, he didn't fill in all the details with Peter. He didn't say, don't worry, your 401k will transfer. He didn't tell him all that he'd be doing. He just said, follow me. From now on, you'll catch men. And maybe this morning, God has been speaking to you, and you don't know the details. You don't know what God has for you, except that as you heard the word of God this morning, God said to you, follow me. Follow me. And if that's you, and you have so many questions, and maybe you're fighting inside, is that really happening? But if you heard that voice of God, follow me this morning. As John said, don't let it drop to the ground. God is speaking. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm just going to say, while our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, would you stand up? Would you stand up and just say, I heard the voice of God say, follow me. I don't know all that God is doing, but I do know that I heard from him today, and he wants me to follow. And if that's you this morning, just stand up right now. Thank you. Others, amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Father, we bless these who, just hearing, said, I'm going to show faith with my feet. I stood. And Father, I pray that they would stand firm in all the will of God. Father, that what you have for him, Father, we know that the pathway that you've marked out for them, Lord, is going to be the greatest thing that they could ever do with their lives. Father, I pray that they would go the whole distance with you, that they would keep listening, keep following. Father, I pray for each one of us. Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon us, that we wouldn't fall short of what you desire. Father, I pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in fullness, in power, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. And do me this favor. It's up to you. But just take a card out of the back of the chair in front of you and just write your name and contact information and just write, I stood. That's all I need to write. Well, have a wonderful day. What a glorious weekend. And I just want to bless you as you leave. Thank you for coming. It's been a great morning, hasn't it? God bless you all.